بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين والمسلمين. يقول الإمام المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد، باب احترام أسماء الله تعالى وتقييد الاسم لأجل ذلك، عن أبي شريح رضي الله عنه أنه كان يكنى أبا الحكم فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله هو الحكم وإليه الحكم. فقال: إن قومي إذا اختلفوا في شيء أتوني فحكمت بينهم. فرضي كلا الفريقين فقال: ما أحسن هذا، فما لك من الولد؟ قلت: شريح ومسلم وعبد الله. قال: فمن أكبرهم؟ قلت: شريح. قال: فأنت أبو شريح. رواه أبو داود وغيره. فيه مسائل: الأولى احترام أسماء الله وصفاته ولو لم يقصد معناه. الثانية تغيير الاسم لأجل ذلك. الثالثة اختيار أكبر الأبناء للكنية.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وعد الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وآزره في دعوته وجهاده صحابته رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم، وجعلنا جميعا من الصادقين في حب الله وحب رسوله وحب صحابة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وحب أهل الإيمان الصادقين في إيمانهم، إنهم مجيب الدعاء. هذا الباب 46 من أبواب كتاب التوحيد لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب مجدد دعوة العقيدة في منتصف القرن 12 الهجري، فألف هذا الكتاب وألف عدة رسائل. ومن أجل ما ألف هذا الكتاب الذي يكاد أن لا يكون له نظير فيما شمل من الدعوة إلى تحقيق التوحيد، تحقيق إخلاص العبادة لله جل وعلا، لأنه ما من نبي إلا ودع الناس ليعبدوا الله وحده لا شريك له، وكان آخر الأنبياء خاتمهم صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد، فدعا بالحنيفية السمحة وأخرج الله به الناس من الظلمات إلى النور، وعلى شأن الحنيفية ملة إبراهيم الخليل. وكلما طال الأمد وكثر الجهل، كلما غفل الناس عن تحقيق العبادة. وفي عهد قيام الشيخ رحمة الله عليه بالدعوة في هذه البلاد، وجد الناس على قدر كبير من مخالفة العقيدة والتوسل بالقبور وغير ذلك، فتح الله عليه أن يرفع لواء هذه الدعوة فقام به ونصره وآزره في هذه الدعوة ولازمه في الدفاع عنها الإمام محمد بن سعود رحمة الله على الإمامين جميعا. ثم توارث أبناء هذا وأبناء هذا على حماية هذه الدعوة ورفع لوائها. وألف الشيخ رحمة الله عليه هذا الكتاب العظيم، كتاب التوحيد، عنوانه كتاب التوحيد الذي هو حق الله على العبيد، يعني أن يوحد الله لا يشرك معه. ومن أبواب هذا الكتاب هذا الباب 46، الباب احترام أسماء الله تعالى وتغيير الاسم لأجل ذلك. أبو شريح الصحابي جاء مسلما فسأله النبي قال من أنت؟ قال أنا أبو الحكم. فما كان من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا أن قال له إن الله هو الحكم وإليه الحكم، فالحكم إليه جل وعلا. فقال الرجل رضي الله عنه إن قومي إذا اختلفوا، يقصد في الجاهلية، إن قومي إذا اختلفوا في شيء أتوني فحكمت بينهم فرضي كلا الفريقين، يعني فلأجل ذلك سميت أبا الحكم. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أحسن هذا، يعني ما أحسن هذا العمل وليس التسمية. قال ماذا مع أنك تصلح بين المتنازعين وأنهم يرضون بما تقرره بينهم، هذا عمل كريم. ثم قال له ما لك من الولد، هل لك أولاد؟ قال نعم لي أولاد، شريح ومسلم وعبد الله. قال فمن أكبرهم؟ قال رضي الله عنه قلت شريح. قال فأنت أبو شريح. هذا الحديث رواه أبو داود وغيره، هو حديث جيد. أولا فيه تغيير الاسم، لأن ما أسماء الله لا يسمى بها أحد، فلا يقال للشخص أنت الحكم، لأن يفهم من هذا الحكم أثر ما يحمله هذا الاسم من الحكم، والحكم إن الحكم إلا لله. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يغير كثير من الأسماء، يعني ما جاء معبدا لغير الله يأمر بتغييره، كعبد الله وعبد العزة وعبد منات، وكانت هذه الأسماء سارية عند العرب في الجاهلية تبعا لأصنامهم. لكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تلطف بالرجل، وما دام له أنه يحمل صفة إصلاحية قال هذا عمل كريم، ما أحسن هذا، أي ما أجمله. ثم لما سأله عن الأولاد وأخبره قال أنت أبو شريح، فأصبح يحمل هذه الكنية من ذلك التاريخ. هذه المسائل الثلاثة التي ذكرها المؤلف رحمة الله عليه، قال فيه مسائل: الأولى احترام صفات الله جل وعلا وأسماء الله، ولو لم يقصد أو يقصد معناها، يسمى الإنسان الحكم أبو الحكم ولا يقصد أنه يتصف بصفات الله جل وعلا، لكن ما دام أن في ذلك ما يشعر والأمر فيه سعة وتيسير أرشده النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى ما أرشد إليه. فسماه النبي أبا شريح. المسألة الثانية قال تغيير الاسم لأجل ذلك، ما دام يسمى أبو الحكم ما قال له النبي التمس لك اسم، أراد أن يعينه، ولذلك لم غير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من يكون اسمه من الأسماء الجاهلية الشركية، غير اسمه، سمي عبد الله، سمي عبد الواحد، وأمثال ذلك. فقال تغيير الاسم يجري ذلك، يعني بدل ما كان مشهورا هذا الرجل بين قومه بأنه أبو الحكم غير الله الذي هذا الاسم. ثم إن الواحد منهم يشعر بالشرف لما يسميه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بتسمية يحملها ويعتز بها، كما في قصة علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه. فإن علي رضي الله عنه لما تراضب هو زوجه فاطمة، زوجته فاطمة، خرج من عندها وذهب إلى المسجد ونام، وجانب الرداء سقط عن جنبه ولصق بالتراب صار فيه تراب. النبي جاء يسأل عن علي، قال أين ابن عمك؟ قالت تغضبنا وخرج، فوجدها النبي في المسجد نائما والتراب قد علق بجنبه، فجعل النبي يحث التراب ويقول له قم أبا تراب. فكان علي رضي الله عنه أحب إليه هذه الكنية من غيرها، ويتكنى بها أبو تراب، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كناه بها. فتغيير الاسم السيء، شخص اسمه حزم فقال النبي أنت سهل، ما رضي بهذا التغيير، يقول بعض أفراد أسرته فلم تزل فينا تلك الحزونة، يعني الخشونة. والحزن هو المكان المرتفع في الأرض الصلب ما بين حجارة وامثالها. ولما قيل له فلان هذه برة، قال لا سموها زينب، لا تزكوا أنفسكم، هذه برة زينب بنت أم سلمة، كان اسمها قبل الإسلام برة. فقال النبي لا سموها زينب. قال الثالثة اختيار أكبر الأبناء للكنية، هذا إذا كان للواحد أبناء. إذا لم يكن له أبناء وأحب أن يتكنى، أو أراد أحد أن يكنيه، يختار له اسما كريما حسنا، إما أن يقول أنت أبو عبد الله، أنت أبو عبد الله، أو أبو عبد الرحمن، أو أنت أبو محمد، وأمثال هذه الأسماء التي يستأنس بها من يكنى بها. فهذا الباب وهذا التغيير له علاقة بتوحيد الله. لا يمتهن اسم الله جل وعلا، هناك من الأسماء التي يتسمى بها الله جل وعلا يسمى الله بها، لا يحل لأحد أن يتسمى بها، كلمة الله هذا علم على الله جل وعلا، لا يصح أن يسمى أحد أن يسمي نفسه الله. لكن قد يسمى الإنسان العزيز إن كان من أسماء الله العزيز، إذا كان عزيزا في قومه ليس شريرا يمكن يقال هذا العزيز. وكما قص الله جل وعلا في قصة موسى يوسف عليه السلام امرأة العزيز إلى آخره، ذكر اسمه بهذه الصفة. لكنه في مثل هذا الشيء له صفة تامة في توحيد الله، فالله جل وعلا متوحد في أسمائه وفي صفاته، وإن شركه أحد في شيء من الصفات لكن الله له الصفات منتهى الكمال والأسماء منتهى الجمال. فمهما سمى الإنسان بشيء من ذلك، العزيز الحكيم الرحيم، لا يكون على إطلاقه. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يمنحنا بمنه وكرمه صدق إخلاص توحيد الله جل وعلا، والحرص على احترام أسماء الله جل وعلا وصفاته. وأن تكون وسيلة مطالبنا، يعني لا يقول الإنسان أسأل الله بفلان وفلان، لا، الله يقول ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها. لا تدعو الله جل وعلا بمخلوق من المخلوقات أو من البشر من المخلوقين أو من الملائكة، لا، لا يسأل الله جل وعلا إلا بأسمائه وصفاته سبحانه وتعالى.
In this lesson, the Shaykh began by bearing witness that there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and bearing witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger, the one whom Allah azza wa jalla sent as a mercy to mankind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilled the trust, and he was sincere for the ummah, and he fought in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, the true fighting. And Allah Azza wa Jal and the Shaykh sent the peace of Allah Azza wa Jal upon his companions, those who assisted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were the individuals that Allah Azza wa Jal legislated would assist him and support him. And the Shaykh said, may Allah Azza wa Jalla make us amongst those who are sincere in our love for Allah, His Messenger, and His companions, and the believers. This chapter, which is chapter number 46 in this book of Kitab al-Tawheed by the reviver of the da'wah, or the call to the correct aqidah, in the 12th century of the Hijri calendar, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab Rahim Allah Ta'ala authored this book along with many other books. And it is possible to say that there is no book similar to this book which has been written and authored in the affair of Tawheed, which is that which Allah Azza wa Jal sends His prophets and messengers to mankind for. There's been no prophet or messenger except that they called the people to worship Allah alone and not to commit partners with Him. Up until the last prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the seal of the prophets and the messengers, he called the people to the correct religion and he guided them from darkness to light. He guided them to the path of Ibrahim, or the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And as time goes on, the people, would become ignorant. The people would become ignorant and they would be negligent of the affair of Tawheed. So during the time of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he found the people having many contradictions to the affair of Tawheed and many things that were in opposition to the affair of Tawheed. And from amongst those affairs is that they were seeking nearness by way of the people of the grave. And other than that, from things which were in opposition to the affair of Tawheed. So Allah blessed Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala and allowed him to assist and raise the flag of Tawheed. And he was assisted by Al-Imam Muhammad bin Saud rahimahullah ta'ala. Both of them joined and they assisted one another to calling to the affair of Tawheed. And this went on with their children, who also did the same thing. The children of these two men, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab and Sheikh Muhammad or Imam Muhammad bin Saud rahimahumullah ta'ala. This book, the book of Tawheed, which is the right of Allah upon His servants, has many chapters which explain the affair of Tawheed and the affair of Shirk. And from amongst these chapters is chapter number 46, which is having respect and reverence for the names of Allah Azza wa Jal and changing a person's name because of this respect and reverence. It took place that an individual came, an individual was in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose name was at that time Abul Hakam. Someone came to him and said, what is your name? He said, my name is Abul Hakam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in his presence, and he said, "Do not call yourself Abu al-Hakam, for verily Allah Azza wa Jal, He is the judge, and the ruling is for Allah alone." So the man explained when he heard that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, verily my people," meaning during the days of ignorance before Islam, "verily my people, if they disagreed in a matter, they would approach me and I would rule between them, and they would be pleased with my judgment." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This is a good action," meaning the action that was being performed, not the fact that they named you that. So this is a good action, that you reconcile between people that are having a sort of disagreement, and they are pleased with your judgment. So this is a praiseworthy action. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, "What children do you have?" And the man responded, "I have Shuraih, and I have Muslim, and I have Abdullah, three boys." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to say, "Who is the oldest from amongst them?" He said, "Shuraih." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Your kunya is Abu Shuraih." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed that man's kunya, which is his name after his child, he changed that kunya because Allah Azza wa Jal is the judge, and the judgment is for Allah alone. So the Shaykh mentioned Hadith Allah Ta'ala, so if it is a name of Allah Azza wa Jal, an individual should not have a similar name. You should not say that someone is the judge, any his name. You should not name an individual the judge, because there's no doubt that this has an effect. This name has an effect, and that is, or has a result, and that is that the ruling is only for Allah Azza wa Jal. So we find that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he changed many people's names because of this, especially those individuals who had names which indicated that they were slaves of false deities. Before Islam, there were individuals who had names Abdullah and the other names. These individuals had names of false deities, and this was because they used to worship these idols in the days of Jahiliyyah, the days before Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed their names. In this hadith, we notice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was gentle with this individual, and he did not scold him or the likes of that. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam merely said to him, "What children do you have?" And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed that individual's name, and he kept that name from the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed it for him. In this chapter, the author rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned three issues, and the first of those issues is that an individual should have respect and reverence for the characteristics and the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, even if they don't intend the meaning of the name. And an individual, if he has the name that he is the judge, even if he doesn't intend to contend with Allah Azza wa Jal in judgment, but the simple fact that he has the name, it should be changed, as it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And like the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the second issue, and that is changing the name because of this, having reverence for the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, for the individuals who had names from the days of Jahiliyyah, which indicated that they were slaves of false deities and idols. So we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed their names to Abdullah, the servant of Allah. He changed their names to Abdul Wahid, the servant of the One, and similar names. So even if a person was known and famous amongst his people with a particular name, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed it to a name that was more befitting. And when this was done by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that person was happy, and that person was filled with extreme joy because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam naming him. And the likes of this, it took place in the story between Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and his wife Fatima, that one day they had a disagreement, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the house and asked Fatima, "Where is Ali?" And she said, "We had a disagreement, so he has left the house." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and searched for him and found him in the masjid. He was resting in the masjid. And because of him rolling over, some of the dirt from the ground was on his side. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon him and said, "Stand up, O father of the dirt." Yani Abu Turab. So after that time, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he took that name, Abu Turab, and he was very proud to use this name because it was actually mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the individuals, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed their names, they did not have any hesitation, but they were happy to receive the new name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it also took place that an individual, he had the name of, you know, the rough individual. That was his name. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, you're the easy individual." The Prophet ﷺ changed his name to easy individual. But that individual did not accept the changing of the name of the Prophet, and he continued to keep the name of the rough person. And his family and his lineage after him said, "We continue to see signs of his roughness." Meaning because he did not accept the changing of the name by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, Zainab, the daughter of Salama, she had the name of Barra, who is a righteous, upright woman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In fact, your name is Zainab." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed her name to Zainab, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily, you should not praise yourselves." So this took place in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third affair is that you should choose the name of the oldest of your children. And the Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala said, this is the case if you have many children, then you choose the name of the oldest child. But if you do not have any children, then you can choose a kunya. A person can choose a kunya even if he doesn't have children. And he should choose something which is befitting and something which is praiseworthy, such as Abu Abdullah or Abu Abdul Rahman or Abu Muhammad. He can choose a name even if he doesn't have an offspring. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that this chapter which we have just completed, it has a relationship to Tawheed. It has a relation to Tawheed because the individual is having pure reverence and respect for the names and attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. With that being an individual, should not name himself after the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. A person might have a description, for example, Al-Aziz, the Almighty, and the likes of that. If a person is known with that characteristics amongst his people, he might have that description, as it was done in the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, the wife of Aziz. The wife of Aziz. So this can take place, or this did take place, but an individual, as the Shaykh mentioned, an individual should not take from the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, because this has a direct relationship and connection to Tawheed. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, and even if an individual does have a name which is similar to a name of Allah Azza wa Jal, although the Shaykh mentioned it's not permissible, he said we should understand that no matter what the individual is described with of characteristics, he is not complete. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal is complete. And no matter what the individual is described with of names, he is not complete, but rather Allah Azza wa Jal, his names are the most beautiful of names, and his characteristics are the most complete of characteristics. So the individual cannot truly be that which he is described with from the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, because completion is for Allah Azza wa Jal alone. Then the Shaykh closed the lesson or the chapter by saying, we ask Allah Ta'ala with his bounties to grant us sincerity in the affair of Tawheed, and we should be diligent in having respect and reverence for the names and attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we should understand that we should use these names and attributes in getting close to Allah Azza wa Jal. We should not call on individuals, but we should only call on Allah, as Allah Ta'ala said, "Call on me and I will answer you." So we should not call on the creation, nor should we call on anyone other than Allah Azza wa Jal, and we ask Allah and we should use the names and the attributes of Allah when doing so. يسأل الشخص هل يجوز للمسلم أن يسمي بالعزيز؟
أن يتسمى المسلم يسمي مثلا نفسه أو أن يسمي ولده العزيز، هذا ينبغي أن يجتنب، لأن هذا من الأسماء التي اختص الله بها. لكن لما يقال عزيز الرياض أو عزيز مصر أو عزيز بلد كذا وكذا، هذا لا حرج فيه.
Individuals asking, is it permissible for a person to call themselves or their child Al-Aziz, the Mighty? And the Sheikh said, this is that which a person should abstain from. This is that which a person should abstain from, and this is from the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. But if an individual is titled, if an individual is given the title of the Aziz of Riyadh, meaning the leader, similar to the leader or the king of Riyadh, or the leader or the king of Egypt, I mean, this is a title, so this is not a problem. But this is not the name of the individual. يسأل الشخص عن كيف نجمع بين الحديثين ما أسفل من الكعبين فهو في النار، وبين الحديث الذي ذكر فيه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جر إزاره لما خرج مستعجلا من المسجد أو نحو ذلك.
لا تنافر بين حديثين. أول شيء إطلاق من جر إزاره خيلا لم ينظر الله إليه، فينظر الإنسان. لكن لما يسترك الإزار كما في قصة أبي بكر، لما قال النبي ما أسفل الكعبين ففي النار، يعني أن يتعمد الواحد ويحرص على إطالة ثوبه أو سراويله حتى تتجاوز الكعبين، يتعمد ذلك، هذا محرم. ولذلك لما قال أبو بكر إن إزاري يسترخي إلا أن أتعاهد، أجاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال إنك لست ممن يفعله خيلا. والحديث بعضها يوضح معاني بعض. نص الحديث من جر إزاره خيلا لم ينظر الله إليه، لكن لو استرخى الإزار أو كان حزامه قد ينفلت فيحتاج إلى أن يتعاهد على الإنسان، لا يكون هذا كمن يتقصد إطالته. والأحاديث وردت كثيرة في هذا المعنى، ومنهم من خسف به في من كانوا قبلنا، خرج يتبختر إزاره استعلي فخسي به فهو يتجلجل في الأرض إلى قيام الساعة.
Individuals asking about the hadith, or how do we understand the ruling of the hadith of related to lowering the bottom part of the thawb, or that which is being worn below the waist, below the ankle, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dragging his thawb when he came out of the masjid to pray Salat al-Kusuf. And the Shaykh mentioned, he said, there's no contradiction between the two hadiths at all. You have a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, whoever does so out of pride, this person or the lower part of their ankle is in the hellfire. And so it's upon an individual, the Shaykh mentioned, so it's upon an individual to be careful of this punishment. And he said, you also have, it took place in the story of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, that he would try his best to keep his izar above his ankles, and he would constantly do so. And the Prophet and the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, but Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he did not intend that his thawb was below his ankles. He did not at all intend that his thawb was below his ankles. In fact, he was trying to keep it up, because an individual who intends and purposely wears his thawb or his lower garment below his ankle, then this is something forbidden. But Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he mentioned that he tries to keep it up, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are not from those individuals who purposely keep it low. So the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, and you do not allow it to go low out of pride. So the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, so the hadiths, they explain one another, and the individual, if an individual wears his thobe or his lower pants above his ankles and it continues to fall down because of his belt and the loosening of his belt, then he should try to keep it above, and as long as he doesn't intend for it to go below, then this doesn't fall under the prohibition. And the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala about the individual that does it out of pride and allows it to fall below the ankle out of pride, then this individual would continue to be in the hellfire until the Day of Judgment. يسأل السؤال ما أحسن الكتاب الذي ينبغي للمسلم أن يدرسه بعد دراسة كتاب التوحيد؟
لا شك أن أفضل ما يقرأه الواحد بعد كتاب التوحيد أن يحرص على قراءة الأحاديث الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما يتعلق بالعبادة وإخلاص العبادة لله، وما يتعلق بالتعامل فيما بين الناس والتخلق بالأخلاق الكريمة، وما يرغب المرء في أداء العبادات، عبادات النوافل بعد إتقان الفرائض.
Individual is asking, what's the best book to be studied after an individual has completed Kitab al-Tawheed? The Shaykh said, there's no doubt from the best books or from the best materials that an individual should study after Kitab al-Tawheed is that which is authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ pertaining to matters of worship and being sincere in the affair of worship, and also those narrations or those ahadith, prophetic traditions, which are mentioned about dealings and good character. And the individual should also read that which would encourage an individual to perform superiority actions of worship after the obligatory actions of worship. كيف نطبق الحديث الذي ذكر فيه النهي عن أكل أو النهي عن المجيء للمسجد إذا أكل الشخص البصل، وهل هو جميع أنواع البصل؟
النبي بين صلى الله عليه وسلم السبب، قال إن الملائكة تتأذى مما يتأذى منه بنو آدم، ورائحة البصل والثوم وما في حكمه الذي لا يتعاطاها يتأذى بشمها. لذلك أن بعض الناس يستعمل الثوم كنوع علاج في بعض الأوقات، فإذا صلى بجانبك أحد من يعتادون أكل الثوم تجد نفسك متضايقا من جواره. فالنبي أخبر أن الملائكة تتأذى مما يتأذى بنو آدم منه في الروائح الكريهة، لكن قال من أكل ثوما وبصرا أو ثوما أو قرة فلا يشهد معنا في هذا المسجد وليقعد في بيته. ليس هذا إكراما له، وإنما تعزير، وإنما هو تعزير له بأن حرم تحصيل الجماعة لإقدامه على أكل هذه البخلة. ثم النبي أيضا أرشد من كان ابتلي بهذا الشيء سيأكل من بصر نحوه، يقول فليقتلها طبخا حتى يذهب أكثر ما فيها من رائحة.
Individuals asking, how do we implement the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about not eating, or if an individual eats onions they should not approach the masjid? And the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ has clarified the reason for this prohibition, and that is in his statement For indeed the angels are harmed by that which the children of Adam, meaning the humans, that which the humans are harmed by. So if an individual eats garlic, or if an individual eats onions, or that which is similar in terms of its strong smell, if an individual eats something like this, then this individual should not approach the masjid. And to inform you, or to show, or to give an example of its strength in odor, you have some individuals that use it as a cure for certain diseases because it is so potent in its odor. So if an individual eats one of these vegetables and he enters into the masjid and prays, those who are beside him, they are harmed by this odor. And if they are harmed, that means the angels are also harmed, based on the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if an individual eats these things, he should not approach, or he should not pray in congregation with us in the masjid, but rather he should stay home. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not showing, you know, respect or the likes to that individual, but rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is admonishing that individual. And because of the smell that, you know, is coming from that person, he should not attend the congregation with the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned that if this takes place, a person wants to eat garlic or onions, then they should cook it so that the majority of the smell would be removed. هل يجوز للمسلم أن يقنع باسم بنته أن يقنع بابنته؟
لا حرج في ذلك. من الصحابة من يسمى أبو مليكة أبا مليكة. في حديث حدثنا ابن أبي مليكة. وفي الجاهلية فما كعب بن مامة وابن سعد بأطيا أجود منك يا عمر الجوادة، كانت العرب يتسمون ببناتهم، يتكنى الواحد أكبر بناته، فلا حرج إذا تكنى الواحد أو قيل ابن فلانة إذا كانت مشتهرة، قد يسمى فما كعب ابن مامة وابن سعدة.
Person is asking, is it permissible for a person to take the kunya of one of the names of their daughters? The Sheikh said there's no problem in doing so. You had Ibn Abi Mulaika, this was one of the individuals. And in Jahiliyyah, the Arab, sometimes they used to take a kunya from the names of their daughters. And the Sheikh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned one of the hadiths where the Prophet ﷺ was addressing Umar ibn Khattab. And he was saying, you're not more generous than this other individual. And that other individual had the name of one of his daughters. So there's no problem in doing so. And the Sheikh mentioned one or two other names where these individuals were known for having the names of their daughters. يسأل الشخص إذا قضى حاجته وبعد أن يتوضى يخرج من ذكره بعض القطرات، فماذا يفعل؟
هذا ناقض للوضوء، يتحرز إذا كانت هذه عادته، أنه بعد قضاء حاجة البول فترة تخرج قطرات، يبادر في قضاء الحاجة قبل وقت الوضوء ثم يستنجي، ثم إذا شعر بأن هذا سوف يحصل يعيد الاستنجاء مرة أخرى. هذه إذا كانت الحالة عادة فقط بعد قضاء حاجة البول. أما إذا كان الرطوبة التي تخرج تستمر فهذا يسمى سلس البول، ومن يصاب بسلس البول يتوضأ عند دخول الوقت ويصلي بهذا الوضوء النوافل القبلية والفريضة والبعدية، ولو كان يأخذ شيئا، لكنه كله لا يستمر. إذا أراد أن يصلي الوقت الآخر مثلا وقت الظهر يتوضأ، ثم حضر وقت العصر يتوضأ من جديد أيضا. ما دام أنه مصاب بسلس البول.
Individual is asking about the drops. Individual has drops. After he urinates, he has drops that come out, drops of urine. The Sheikh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, that this breaks the wudu. It breaks the ablution. And an individual should be diligent in performing wudu again. The Sheikh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, that if this is the norm, and that is, he usually has these drops after he urinates. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, so that what the person should do is that he should, if he needs to urinate before he prays, he does it early, meaning he urinates early before he prays, and then he makes his wudu. If he feels the drops before he prays, then he makes the wudu again. Because the norm is that the drops appear after he urinates. So the Shaykh said, so before the time of prayer, he should urinate and he should make wudu. If he feels the drops, he should perform istinja, meaning he should clean himself again and perform a new wudu in order that the drops don't come out while he's praying. But if the case is that he has constant dropping, or you know, constant coming out of urination, even if he has not gone to the bathroom, then that person, his ruling is that he makes wudu during, once the time of prayer has entered, he makes wudu. And he prays his nawafil before the salat, he prays the obligatory prayer, and he prays the nawafil after the salat, even if the urination has come out. Why? Because this person has a sort of disease. And if he wants to pray later on in the day, for example, he wants to pray asr thereafter or dhuhr thereafter, he would do the same thing. He would perform the wudu, he would pray his sunnah prayers before, the obligatory and the after. So that's what this person should do. Every time it's time to pray, a new prayer, that individual should make wudu. And even if the drops come out. هل يجوز للشخص أن يتسمى بعناية الله؟ عناية الله.
الأصل في الأسماء الإباحة إلا إذا اشتملت على شيء جعل منه أو اشتملت على ما يدل بالشركيات. فعناية الله كما يسمى ضيف الله وأمثال ذلك. إلا أن خير الأسماء ما استعمل فيه كلمة عبد، كعبد الله وعبد الرحمن وعبد الكريم وعبد اللطيف وعبد الودود وأمثال ذلك.
Individuals asking, can you name yourself Inayatullah? The Shaykh mentioned the origin with regards to names is that names are permissible, except that which you have a prohibition or that which you have some form of shirk. So these type of names, Inayatullah and Dayfullah, these names are permissible. They don't have that which is impermissible, nor do they have shirk. But the best of names is that which starts with Abd, the servant. For example, Abdullah or Abdul Rahman or Abdul Karim or Abdul Latif. These are the best of names, the names that began with Abd. إذا جاء شخص يخطب أو يخطب امرأة فرفض والد المرأة من أجل شيء لا يتعلق بالدين، فماذا على المرأة أن تفعل؟
إذا كان المخطوب من والدها فعليها أن تصبر، لأن معصية الوالد أو الوالدة قد رتب عدم التوفيق، لأن طاعة الوالدين واجبة إلا إذا أمر بأمر محرم أو نهي عن شيء يتعين على الولد من ذكر أو أنثى أن يقوم به. فإذا عجزت عن إقناع والدها بقبول هذا الزواج فلتصبر، وإذا رأت أنها ستتضرر بهذا الصبر فتراجع الجهة التي تلزم الأب بالعقد بالتزويج، السلطة القضائية.
If individuals asking if an individual has approached to marry a sister and the family they refuse the brother because of reasons not related to religion, the Sheikh mentioned if the father of the female has refused, then she should be patient, because disobedience to her father or disobedience to her mother could possibly lead to not being successful in the marriage. And it's obligatory and incumbent that the parents are obeyed, except if they order with something which is disobedience, or except that they forbid you from performing something which is obligatory. So if the female is not capable of persuading her her parent to allow the marriage, then she should be patient. But if she feels that her being patient is harming her, meaning not being allowed to marry that individual is harming her, then she should approach the rulers. She should approach the rulers and individuals in authority so that they can possibly force the father to submit and accept the marriage. ما نصيحتكم لمجموع من 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 الرجال يلبسون الكرافتة والبدلة ويقدرون على لبس الثوب ولكنهم يفضلون الكرافتة والبدلة على لبس الثوب، فما نصيحتكم حبيبكم الله؟
إذا كانوا في مجتمع هذه الصفة لباس ذلك المجتمع فلا حرج، لأن اللباس المقصود به أن يكون بالنسبة للصلاة جمال يتجمل به، في قول الله يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد، أي عند كل صلاة. وإذا كان أيضا لبس هذه الملابس يكون أسهل على اللابس عند أداء عمله أرجو أنه لا حرج، إلا إذا قصد أن يتشبه بألبسة الكفار، إذا دخل القصد حتى يكون مشابها لهم في هذا اللبس فإن هذا يكون محرم.
Individuals asking, what's your advice about brothers who wear shirt and ties and suits and they have the ability to wear thobes? The Sheikh mentioned if that person is in a society where this is the norm in the society, the wearing of ties and suits, then it's permissible for that person to do so. But if the individual wants to pray, then he should beautify himself with his clothing, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, O the children of Adam, beautify yourself at the time of prayer. So when an individual prays, he should wear the best of clothing. But if the individual, for example, would like to wear the suit because it's easier for him, or pants, because it's easier for him to perform his duties, then it's permissible for him to do so. But if he begins to feel that he is imitating the disbelievers, and this intention becomes apparent, yani the individual starts to imitate the disbelievers, then it is not permissible for him to do so. It is not permissible for him to wear this type of clothing. وشيخنا الله يحفظه، إذا كان يمكنه لبس الثوب فهل ينبغي أن يفضل البدل على الثوب؟
لا، إذا كان ممكن أن يكون لبس الثوب مقبولا وهو في بلد لباس أهلها بهذه الطريقة فيها ينبغي أن لا يخرج على زيهم الذين يتزيون به، يشبه ألبسة غير المسلمين، لأن من تشبه بقوم إذا قصد هذا التشبه فهو منه.
Sheikh mentioned, I said, yes, Sheikh, if he has the ability to wear a thobe. And the Sheikh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that the person, if he has the ability to wear a thobe, then this is befitting. But likewise, the individual should not try to be different from the country where he's present in. But the Sheikh also mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, but the person should also not intend to be similar to the people if he's in a non-Muslim country and the likes of that, because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever imitates a people, he's from amongst them. So the person should be very cautious in imitating the disbelievers because of that statement of the Prophet ﷺ. كيف نرد على من يزعم أن دعوة الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى كان دعوة إلى التكفير؟
لا يسميها دعوة تكفير إلا الذين ضد إخلاص العبادة لله جل وعلا، وإلا فإن العلماء خاصة علماء الهند ألفوا كتبا في تأييد دعوة الشيخ وأنها الحق، وبعض علماء الشام، وإنما التي نشط في أول الأمر هم من يتزلفون للدولة التركية، لأن دعوة الشيخ من شأنها أن يجتمع لها أمصار الدولة العثمانية التركية، لا تريد أن تقوم دول في عهدها إلا تحت سلطانها، ولم تكن أيضا ذات صبغة في العقيدة صافية، استنكار كل ما يضاد عقيدة التوحيد. والكثير منهم ممن اعترضوا عليها اعترضوا عن طريق الجهل بحقائقها وتلبيس من يضادها من بعض العلماء، فالعلماء الهند ردوا على الشخص المكي اللي اعترض على الدعوة، رد عليها السحسواني الهندي كتاب اسمه صيانة الإنسان عن وسوسة فلان إلى آخره.
The question is asking, how do we respond to those who say the da'wah of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala was a call to takfir? The Sheikh mentioned, no one calls the da'wah of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala a call to takfir except those who are in opposition to establishing the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. The true scholars, and from amongst them the scholars of India, they authored books, many books, in support of the da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, in defense of the da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala. And likewise some of the scholars of Syria, scholars of Sham or the countries of Syria. And the Shaykh mentioned hafizahullah ta'ala, but you had some individuals in Turkey. Those individuals were against the da'wah of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, and that was the rulership of the Uthmaniyya. They did not want individuals during the time of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab to follow his call, and they did not want people to go against their rulership, and they did not have a strong footing in the affairs of Aqidah. So they went against everything that the pure Aqidah was calling to. But those individuals that went against the da'wah, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, they did so based on ignorance, and things were unclear to them. So they opposed his call. But many of the scholars, and from amongst them the scholars of India, they refuted these individuals. And the Shaykh Hafizullah ta'ala mentioned one of those scholars. And the title of the book was Siyanat al-Insan. And this was authored in India. كيف أو ما نصيحتكم للمسلمين الذين يستهزئون بالهيئة أمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر؟
الذين يستهزئون بمن يأمر بالمعروف وينهى عن المنكر هذا مضاد للقرآن. الله لما عثنا على أمة محمد قال كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر والأخرى ولتكن منكم إلى آخرة. فلا يستهزي بالأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر إلا من يكون إما جاء أو إما على جهل مطبق أو يكون عنده انحراف عن العقيدة وإخلاص العبادة لله، نسأل الله العافية.
Individuals asking, how do we, or what's your advice for those who belittle and degrade the committee for enjoining the good and forbidding the evil? And the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala responded by saying, those who make fun of those who enjoin the good and forbid the evil, then this individual has opposed the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And we find that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made it an obligation to enjoin the good and forbid the evil, as it is present in the Qur'an, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. Verily you are the best of the nations that has been brought forth for the people. And another verse where Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala orders us to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. So those individuals who speak ill of the committee of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, then these individuals, it is not befitting for them to do so. And a person would only do so if he is upon major ignorance, or if this individual has deviated from the correct beliefs.
هل تنصح بقراءة كتاب فتح الحميد في شرح كتاب التوحيد للشيخ عثمان بن عبد العزيز بن منصور التميمي؟
هذا كتاب مطول، وصاحب هذا الكتاب له انحرافات، فيغني عنه كتاب فتح المجيد وما تلاه من شروح وسبقه وزير سير العزيز الحميد إلى الشيخ سليمان بن عبد الله بن محمد بن عبد الوهاب.
نعم، the individual is asking.
هذا كتاب ينبغي لا يقرأه إلا واحد متمكن من العلم، يعرف الهفوات التي وقع فيها المنصور.
Individual is asking about one of the explanations of Kitab al-Tawheed Fath al-Hamid, which is printed in 4 volumes. The Shaykh said, this is a long book, it's a large book, and the author of the book has certain aspects of deviation, affairs which he deviated in. So it's befitting that an individual, instead of reading that book, he instead reads Fath al-Majid and also Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid by Sulaiman bin Abdullah bin Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, the grandson of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. A person should not read Fath al-Hamid by Shaykh Uthman bin Abdulaziz al-Tamimi except if he is very grounded, so that he would know where the individual went astray. But if he's not grounded, then he should abstain from reading that book.
أسأل الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يوفقنا جميعا لما يحبه ويرضاه، ونجعل اجتماعنا هذا اجتماعا مباركا لنا ولمن يقتدي بذلك ولمن يحب الخير لنا ونحب الخير له، كما نسأله بأسمائه وصفاته أن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأن يذل الكفر والكافرين والمنافقين وأن يفرج كربات المكروبين من المسلمين وأن يعاجل أهل سوريا لانكشاف ما هم فيه من هم وغم وظلم وعدوان، وأن يرينا في الدول التي تنصر هذا النصيري الظالم وأعوانه أن يرينا في تلك الدول تصدع بنائها وانتقاض أمرها، وأن ينزل عليها من النكال الذي لا يقاوم، لأن عذاب الله لا يستطيع أحد أن يقاوم ما يجعل الناس يتحدثون عنه للمشارق والمغارب. ولا شك أن من أشد الناس نصرة لهذا النصيري الخبيث هم أهل إيران، الحكومة الإيرانية، وتلحق بها حكومة العراق لأنها حكومة رافضية، وعلى رأس الجميع دولة روسيا الاتحاد السوفيتي، بل صارت روسيا ما في اتحاد، ويلحق بهم ما يسمى بحزب الله، حزب الشيطان اللي في لبنان، فإن هؤلاء تضافر جهودهم، وهناك دول تسكت عن هذا المنكر وهي تقدر على أن تمنعه كأمريكا والدول الغربية، فنسأل الله أن يعاقب كل من يرضى بما حل بهذه البلاد من سفك للدماء وتدمير للبنى ونشر الخوف، وأن يعاجلهم بالفرج بالهداية قبل كل شيء وبالفرج فيما هم فيه، وأن يكفينا جميعا شر فتن ما ظهر منه وما بطن، إنه مجيب الدعاء. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
The Sheikh said, we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla with his names and attributes to give us success to love that which is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla, that He is pleased with us, and to make our gathering a gathering which is blessed, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us the good, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla strengthens Islam and the Muslims, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala removes the disbelievers and weakens them and the hypocrites, and that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala brings ease to the people of Syria, and that Allah removes their agony and their distress and their sadness and their oppression, and that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala punishes the countries who are responsible for this, and that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala destroys their structures and He separates their affair. For verily, the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal cannot be prevented. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala can punish a people so much so that the people in the West and the people in the East, they talk about it. And from amongst those countries which are in support of Syria and the Syrian government is the government of Iran, the government of Iraq. They are Rafidiyya from the Shia, and also the countries of Russia and Nam, and those who are present in Lebanon, and all of those countries who have the ability to support and stop what is taking place, but they are not doing so, such as America and other Western countries. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish them, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy them sooner, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give ease and guidance to the people of Syria and Nam, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Nam. And verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to answer the call. And our last supplication is all praise due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds.